All right, we're back in Galatians. Got a lot to cover and not a lot of time. And so as I thought about where we're headed tonight, I thought I'd start here is just before I was a Christian, before I followed Christ, before I trusted in Him, I struggled with anger. It was a kind of a big deal for me. And so different than what you might think. Like, it wasn't like angry all the time. I wasn't just mad at the world. It really I would kind of suppress, and then lash out, you know. And so I just kind of, okay, fine, go with it. And then I would just respond in this crazy rage. And so it cost me a few best friends in life. As just kind of going, kind of moving towards a fist fight was just normal. That's kind of how I thought you resolved conflict. And then later, as I got into dating relationships, that kind of anger and rage continued. And so I never was physically abusive to a girl, but I was very verbal abusive, as I would just kind of go with it, carry frustrations, and then lash out and scream. And I tell you that to say this, is when I trusted Christ, when I became a Christian, that's one of the first things the Holy Spirit really worked on, okay? And so that was really one of the first things to change. Some things kind of lingered a little, you know, the profanity lingered a little bit, my tongue lingered a little bit, sarcasm still lingering, waiting on Him to work on that. And then pornography lingered, but the anger really seemed to go away almost overnight. Like, not that I never got angry again, but just that rage, kind of that inner rage, just seemed to move out when Christ moved in. And then something happened. It returned in a familiar way, but a little bit more sanctified way when I had children, okay? And so when I had Presley, right, there were things that I could think about that would send me to this really, really bad place. Like, if I thought about somebody hurting her. And so they never really get to see Daddy at work. And so tonight they actually came up here. And so I'd talk about Presley and Finley all the time. So I'd love for you guys just to meet them real quick. They're here. So this is Presley and Finley, little stage fright. Ready for bed. And so this is Presley, my 6-year-old. How old are you again? Yeah. This is Presley, my 6-year-old. And then this is Finley. And Finley, how old are you?
Four.
Okay. And so who loves you girls more than Daddy?
God.
Who else?
Jesus.
Okay, they're the same. We'll get to that some other time. who else loves you more than Jesus and God?
No one.
Nobody loves you more than Daddy. I love you girls. All right, good night, okay? Look, Jen's coming right there, coming to get you guys. There they are. Yeah. And so when they kind of came, when specifically Presley, who's our oldest, came into my life, right, it was just like the thought of something happening to her would infuriate me. In fact, I was teaching at this family camp in South Texas. And this was about 2 years ago. She walks up to this little boy and she just says, we're playing outside, and she just says, hey, do you want to play? And he looks at her, okay, this 4-year-old, he looks at her and he shoves her down. He pushes her so hard, right? Like, the first thing to hit the ground was her back. Okay, like, just boom, just pancaked her. And I'm watching this, and she just kind of lays there and starts crying. And so what crosses my head, in my mind, I'm not proud of this, don't judge me, but I'm like, I wonder how far I could throw that kid. Right, and so I began to fantasize about wrestling with this 4-year-old. I'm teaching at this camp, right? You know, I'm like, yeah, the speaker guy, and I'm thinking, man, I got an armbar move that would really hurt you bad. And so this is the kind of thing, right? Because they're my children. You feel that? Like, they're my kids. And so my biggest calling, it feels like, is to protect and to provide for them, to make sure that they are cared for. And I know some of us, many of us in the room, we have this really jacked up view of dad. Maybe you didn't have a dad, right? Maybe your dad wasn't a good dad. Okay, but and so then when we say this thing like our Father in heaven, our Father who art in heaven, like, that might be just this kind of perverted view of who God is, because we don't have an earthly example of that. But He is a perfect dad. And so I learned so much about God when Presley came into the world, because I looked at her. She could do nothing for me, nothing. She was just like 6 pounds of high maintenance, and I loved her so much, so much. I'm serious, just so, you know, high maintenance, so much though. And I began to learn how God loves us. Right? And so you got to ask yourself right now, like as you came in here tonight, this is a really important question. In fact, to understand this question is really key to the Christian faith. Do you know, do you believe right now, tonight, that God loves you? That he's crazy about you, man. That he is insanely, radically, scandalously in love with you. Not like I love Presley, so much more intense than that. And so tonight I want to talk about really a father's love. How that love from our perfect Father in heaven has moved us from slavery to family. That love, his perfect love coming to us to rescue us, has moved us from slavery to family. And so specifically tonight I want to talk about who we were, who Christ makes us to be, and what we do with this new identity, this Christ-given identity. We're back in Galatians. Turn with me to Galatians 4. Paul continues this letter to the church in Galatia. And so he's really going to expound on this idea that we touched on last week, just on the tail end of the concert. Throughout Galatians, he's kind of seen this theme. You're forgiven. You're free. You're forgiven. You're free. You're forgiven and free from the law. You're free. And he's going to introduce this new word. You've been adopted. You've been adopted. This has happened if you've trusted in Jesus. You've been adopted. And this has tremendous implications for us. In Galatians 3, verse 26, at the end of that chapter, he says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. That's one of those things we read. Oh, I'm a child of God, you know. And I don't know that we really fully know what that means. To be a child of God, like you're a child of God. You've been adopted into his family. And so he's going to expound on this, Galatians 4, verse 1. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave. Although he owns a whole estate, the heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. And so here's the idea that he introduces early on. He wants you to know, hey, you started as a slave. You came into this place as a slave. You were a slave. And so he uses this metaphor, right? He says, hey, you're like a child that lives on this estate, or you grow up and you have the house and the room, but it's not yours. Right? Really, you're just kind of looking at your older brothers and sisters saying, why can't I do that? And all you can do, like you have to mow the lawn. Like you have these chores. You have these things you have to do. And you have access to stuff, but it's not your stuff. It's your daddy's stuff. And he says that this thing transitions. In fact, in this time, as Paul writes to the church in Galatia, children were actually raised by a slave, okay, called a pedagogue. And so this pedagogue, you may have heard that word as teacher, this pedagogue was a slave who would actually raise the child and give the child chores. And so the reality of it is, if you were born into this culture, you would be the slave of a slave who reports to your father. Okay, so you had this middleman, but there's your daddy, and then there's this slave, and essentially that slave gives you orders and tells you what to do. So you are a slave of a slave. This pedagogue is over you, kind of taking care of you. And really to keep you safe and to protect you. This is what the law does. We've been talking about the law. So what the law does, as God gave the law to his people, it was these boundaries, right? These things to kind of protect you, like a speed limit. Really to protect you from yourself. Say, hey, this is what is to mark my people. This is how you respond. So to set God's people apart, but also to protect him, to protect them from themselves, he gave them this pedagogue, which is a metaphor for the law. This we were slaves to a slave, essentially slaves to the law. This is the metaphor that Paul is using here. But he's saying, he's introducing this idea, hey guys, you're no longer a slave of a slave, but you're the son of a king. Let me show you how that happened, verse 4. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive, this word, you ready? We might receive adoption to sonship. To redeem, that word redeem is really to purchase or buy. In the Greek, to purchase or buy those under the law that we might receive adoption as sonship, that we would become the son of God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. So the son of God, that's Jesus, becomes a man to make men, that's you and I, sons and daughters of God. The son of God becomes a man to make men sons and daughters of God. This is crazy. This is insane, but this is key to our relationship. Just this idea that God sent Jesus, who was fully God. He's deity. He was there at the beginning and during creation, but he's also fully human, the exact representation of you and I. He'd have to fulfill the law. He would have to live this perfect life as representation of you and I. So Christ came and fulfilled the law as the exact representation of you and I, that's human, but dying an eternal death as God. It's crazy. That's how you've been set free. That he perfectly fulfilled the law. He purchased us so that we might become sons and daughters of God. No longer needing the pedagogue to go between us and God, but to be free as his children now. To have direct access to the one who created all things. And now he sent his spirit with us, showing us what to do. We no longer need this law to tell us what to do. God actually comes to us, lives with us, lives in us, and tells us and instructs us now what to do. Who instructs us? God with us, his Holy Spirit. Christ with us, his Holy Spirit, giving us instruction on how we are to live. And so our sinful DNA, our sinful makeup, our sinful DNA is being replaced through sanctification, the work of his spirit, with a spiritual DNA. That we would begin to love the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates. Being instructed by him. And so we grow in loving God and we grow in loving the things of God. And hating the things that God hates. Verse 6, because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts. The spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, hey man, your daddy is king. This is the answer to the proverbial question, who's your daddy? God is. Okay? Who's your daddy? God is your daddy, the creator of the heavens and the earth, right? The master of the universe. He is your perfect father. Whether you didn't have a dad, maybe you're fatherless, maybe you had a bad dad, you now have a perfect dad in God. And he purchased you. He paid this incredible high price, his own son, his own blood, to purchase you as his. And now his spirit is in you, crying out to him, Abba, Father. That's just a word, it's an affectionate term for father, like daddy. Daddy. This is what you feel when you're longing for God. God, I just feel far from you. It is the spirit, his spirit inside of you, crying out to him. And so your temptation would be to fill that with other things, be it pornography, materialism, go shopping, right? That you know, get in a relationship. I just feel a little void. I feel a little empty. I got to go chase something. And he's like, no, the Spirit is crying out, God, only God can fulfill you. It's trite, it's cliche, it's also very, very true. Okay? Very true. Only God is going to fulfill you. But I really need to be in a relationship. Yes, you do. And to get in a relationship, you need to be in a right relationship with the one who created you. God. Your Father, right? And so you are not a slave. And you're not even just a child. Now it says you are an heir. This is the great exchange. See, you're a sinner deserving death. So God became a man, taking on death, taking your sin on himself. Let me just put it in a simple term. He got what you deserve. You get what he deserves. Well, what does he deserve? He's the prince. He's the king of the universe. He's God. Okay? Everything is his. You got what he deserves because he took on your hell on himself. He got what you deserve. That's the great exchange. And so now you've been adopted with that great price. You've been adopted by him. And so this is your identity. Do you get this? See, I'm no longer JP the porn addict. Right? I'm not even JP the recovering porn addict. I'm JP the son of God. All right? You're not that. You're not Sarah, the girl who worries. Okay? You're not Kelly, the girl who's stressed out all the time, or the girl desperate for a man's approval, right? No, you're Kelly, the daughter, Sarah, the daughter of the king. You're not David who needs the approval of man, constantly seeking affirmation. You're David, the son of the king. David, the son of the living God. David, whose God is Father. Whose Father is God. And so, I want to show you this contrast. A friend of mine, he's a very well-resourced man, graduated from Ivy League school, is now a leader in a huge hedge fund, okay, manages billions of dollars, this guy. And so he has a lot. And if I was God, I would trust this guy with a lot because he stewards it about as good as anyone, about as well as anyone I know. He's a very, very generous man. But he enjoys life, okay? My friend, his name is Bo. Bo enjoys life. And so when I'm with him, you know, he's a guy I love to eat with, okay? Because we're going to eat good. You feel me? Like we're going to dine well. And so if he's having a party, like I want to be invited. And so we've gotten to travel. He's invited me to some places. It's just a really good time. He knows how to have a good time, but he's very generous. And so the Lord just kind of placed it on his heart. They have some children. He and his wife have some children of their own, and they wanted to adopt from Africa. And so they adopt these three kids from Africa, from Ethiopia. Okay, and so I want you to feel this, right? So these three kids, right, they wake up in this orphanage in some far-off land with nothing. In fact, the only person who loves them and cares for them is a requirement of their occupation to do so. So every now and then, somebody, by their law, by their job description, has to pick them up and change their diaper. And so they wake up in their crib there in Ethiopia, and they think, hey, tomorrow's Tuesday. I think I get to eat on Tuesday. That's good news. Okay, I'm hungry. You know, tomorrow, I think, is the day that we get to eat. That's good news, right? And so unbeknownst to them, somebody comes into their far-off land and takes them as their own. And I'm just telling you, these are some lucky kids, okay? they could have been adopted by me. They'd be less lucky. But they got my buddy Bo, right? And he takes these kids, and it is fun for me. Like, they have no idea what they're in store for. And he would tell you, man, he loves them just as much as his own children. Because why? Because they are his own children. They're his children. He'd be insulted by the notion that they're not. And so he drapes him up in LSU garb because he's a big fan. And oh, yeah. And takes him to the beach, and they have a big time. These kids are experiencing a life that they didn't even know existed. Why? Because they've been adopted by Bo. Friends, you've been adopted by the God of the universe. He came to a far-off land and paid a very, very high price to take you as his own into his family. This is incredible, incredible news. And so as a child of God, what do we do with this? So what? Like the application, like in this message, it's to realize you're a child of God. That's the application. Realize you're a child of God. What do I do? You realize that you are a child of God. But as a child of God, you're about your Father's business. You feel that? Let me show you. As a child of God, we protect the children of God. Our brothers and sisters, right? We stand up for our brothers and sisters. That's what we do as a child of God. We protect children of God. And so this week, Presley's at this birthday party that she was invited to, and they let Finley come too. And so Presley's my 6-year-old. Finley's my 4-year-old. And so Presley goes, and Finley's really excited because, you know, as a 4-year-old, you don't get invited to a lot of birthday parties because you don't have school or, like, know a lot of people. You know mommy and daddy. You get invited to daddy's birthday party. That's about it. And so she gets to go to this birthday party with Presley. She's excited about it all day long. Daddy, I get to go to a birthday party. You know, I finally got invited to one. She's telling me, and I'm like, I'm kind of heartbroken by that. And so we go there, and Presley's friends are playing house. Her little girlfriends are playing house, and so they're in this little treehouse kind of thing. And Presley walks up with Finley, and they go, no, she can't come in here. No, don't let her in here. And they kind of all, like, kind of chime in. No, she can't. No, keep her out. Keep her out. And so I, like, you know, again, I'm like, I wonder how far I could throw all of them. But I'm watching. I just want to see what Presley does, okay? And I'm watching, and she grabs Finley by the hand. And she goes, no, this is my sister. She's coming in. So, hey, she can be the baby. No, Finley will be the baby. Okay, you're the mommy, you're the daddy. Finley's your baby. Come on in, Finley. You're coming in. You're playing with us. And I was just like, yeah, that's what you do. That's your sister. Yes. Right? And that's what you do. That's what I do. That's family. That's blood. Right? We stick up for our family. And so who is it that we stick up for? We stick up for the ones who can't stick up for themselves. Okay, we take care of the ones who can't take care of themselves, because here's the deal. This relationship always affects this relationship. Okay, if you are a child of God, then you realize you're looking around saying, hey, who's my brothers and sisters in need? That's what children of God do. A child of God takes care of the children of God. Those that are in need, right? Who has God placed in my path? Who has need, right? Because our relationship with God affects our other relationships. And so what do we do as sons of God? We are about our Father's business. Remember in Luke 2, when they come up to Jesus, Jesus, where have you been? He was in the temple. Jesus, where have you been? He says, man, don't you understand, guys? Hey, Mary, Mama, come on, come here. I gotta be about my Father's business. We're about our Father's business. So you kind of got like some blank looks. You're like, okay, man, I feel. But what's our Father's business? Can I show you Micah 6:8? What does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Let's go Isaiah 58, verse 6. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and to not turn away from your own flesh and blood? Let's go Isaiah 1, verse 17. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Let's go Jeremiah 22, verse 3. Stay in here with me, okay? We got a lot. This is what the Lord says. Do what is right. Do what is just and right. Rescue from the hand of the oppressor the one who has been robbed. Hey, what do I do, God? What do I do? Let's go Matthew 25, verse 39. The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters, you did for me. And likewise, whatever you did not do for one of these brothers and sisters, you did not do for me. James 1, verse 26. Religion that God our Father accepts is pure and faultless is this. As pure and faultless as this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Let's go 1 John 3, verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear porchgoers, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. I could keep going. You see what your Father's business is? You see what your Father's business is? Okay? And so Jesus brings us into the family of the most generous daddy ever. And so we begin to love what he loves and hate what he hates. Man, did you guys see this about Amanda Berry? You see this? This clown is going to take these three girls into his house so that he can rape them at will for over a decade? That he just sees a girl and he's like, she's mine. No, she's his, you clown. Right? And Michelle gets pregnant 5 times, and so he starves her and hits her in the stomach so that she miscarries. Are you serious? That's his daughter, dude. You understand? That's his daughter. I got a feeling. This is the evil we fight. But here's a really messed up reality. I'm just going to be honest with you. Some of us got Amanda Berries in our home. Girls that we can rape at will. two-dimensional on our screen, the variety type that we can take and do with whatever we want to when no one's watching. Like some of us do that, right? And I'm not like here's the deal, okay? Freedom in Christ. Okay, I'm not trying to leave here so that you beat your heart, you'll be wrecked. No, but I do want you to say, man, how can I judge Ariel for what he did to Amanda when I'm doing the same thing in my bedroom when nobody's looking? I'm going to www. Right? And I'm going to the strip club. You look into their eyes and you'll see the same hopelessness that Amanda Berry had. They don't want to be there. Brainwashed girls, they don't want to be there. You think they chose that? Like they had other options. They're like, you know what? I think I'll take off my clothes for a living for men who I don't like. I'll take naked pictures of myself, maybe even having sex with a stranger. You think they want to be there? These are victims. And we're a part of the problem if that's a part of our lives. You feel that? That's the evil that we got to fight, the darkness that we're pushing back. And hey, you guys know, just in case you're a guest, huge part of my story, right? Major porn addict. A porn addict like no one I've ever met. And not because I'm terminally unique, I'm just saying. I just hadn't met the guy who was the addict like I was. God will set you free, man. You start filling your life up with the things of your daddy, and he'll loosen those chains. And he'll set you free from that. I watched this movie. It's called Nefarious. I highly encourage you to watch it, Nefarious. You can buy it online. And it's this documentary. It's a friend gave it to me. My friend Christy Shermack and Chital, who serve here and are really passionate about just fighting this idea of sex trafficking. And really just tonight, they were like, you got to address this issue. And so we're like, okay. And so I watched this documentary. I didn't want, you know, I was like, I knew my heart was going to get all wrecked, and it did. I just like, I knew it was going to. And it's crazy. This is a problem in Dallas. Like, we're one of the top 14 cities in the United States for human sex trafficking here in Dallas, in your own backyard. This is going on. And the movie does just a great job to show you all of the different variety of sex trafficking, how it happens in Las Vegas, Dallas, and then in Thailand and in other places of the world, how this is an epidemic that is growing. It's a huge multi-billion dollar industry. And it just started to show me things. You know, there were supposed to be 30,000 prostitutes coming in for the Super Bowl into Dallas. 30,000 prostitutes. Okay. Average age, 12. Half younger, half older. Average age, 12. What are you going to do about it? Not my city. Praise God for an ice storm that thwarted some of that plan. Yeah. In Thailand, if you have a daughter, they say you've won, in parts of Thailand, if you have a daughter, they say you've won the lottery. Because you won't ever have to work again. You can just have your new baby girl to work for you. And it's just common. It's just normal. It's just commonplace. In fact, people broke in to set them free, and their parents wouldn't let them because their parents didn't want to work. It's just commonplace that you would pimp out your little girl. How messed up is this? This is crazy. I'm watching this movie, and there's this image that just stayed with me. I just couldn't shake it, man. And it infuriated me. Some men broke into a brothel of this town that was known for pedophilia. And they're trying to help the girls, and they confiscate this 7-year-old's pajamas. And they take them with them. They're still bloodstained from the sexual act that just happened to her. And it just showed this picture of these pajamas. I'm going to show it to you, so hopefully it will stay with you, not because I don't like you, but because I love you and I love the things my daddy loves. He just stayed with me. I thought about my little girl. That's why I wanted her here tonight. I thought about, man, I can't have this, man. Somebody can't take take my little girl. Can't do this. I got a feeling we're going to have to answer for this. Like, this is the slavery of our day. There's more slaves today than there ever has been in history of the world. And I don't want you just to be about ending slavery. I don't want you just to be against slavery. I want you to be about Jesus. I want you to be for Jesus. See, if you're for Jesus, the hope of the world is Christ. We share Christ. That pushes back darkness. Right? As people trust Christ, as the gospel moves forward, the darkness recedes. And that's what we have to be about. Right? Being, this whole idea of being a son and daughter, it was modeled perfect for us in Jesus. So we look at his life and we say, hey, that's what I want to do. I'm going to love what the king loves and I'm going to hate what the king hates. And so I'm going to invite a friend up here. And as I do, I want you to watch this video.
I made $393 a month, and you could buy a girl for $10 a night. I went to bed with over 500 girls in 2 years, and because they were there.
You ask if you, the favorite type, what you like, if you want dark or brown. You ask it, and the girl come to you. It's like you order a pizza, something like that, you can compare it.
The CIA would say that the sale of women, we're not talking pornography, and we're not even talking about prostitution. We're talking about just the sale of women constitutes the third largest industry in the world.
Dozens upon dozens upon dozens of girls in a village of 3,000 people that are raped 5 to 10 times a day for money, for the pleasure of some guy, foreigner, coming to our country.
If they kill her, if they harm her, they don't care. They do it with a blink of an eye. Just like that.
Patru ochi. Stat loc mă uit sau mă star mai mult între lume să mă țin. De timp eu am impresia că mă urmărești. Eu chiar că stau aici și eu de timp stau cu frică că ei nu găsească.
I can tell you this, that I can't get the pictures of those girls' faces out of my mind still today, and I don't imagine that I ever will.
You guys welcome with me Mary Frances Bowley. Mary Frances is the director of Wellspring Living and the author of The White Umbrella. And so thank you so much for being with us here tonight.
Thank you so much for allowing me to be with you guys.
And so Mary Frances is here just because she has given her life to this cause that we're talking about tonight. And so visiting us from Atlanta.
Yes.
Well, thank you so much for traveling our way. We're excited. Tell me how you got into this line of work and the kind of where the passion comes from.
You know, it was not my plan at all. I grew up and went to college, and I was going to be a teacher. That's what I thought I would do all my life. In fact, I was a kindergarten teacher. And just through some circumstances, I had the opportunity to work with a lot of women around our city and realize that there was a desperate need back in 2000 and 2001 for young women. And really did not know what I was getting into. But after we had started a home for young women to rebuild their lives, realized there was a core issue in every one of their lives. It was pushing these presenting problems, and it was childhood sexual abuse. 1 in 4 girls by the age of 18 has suffered childhood sexual abuse, and that's among 80% and more is among family or friends, so we know that the numbers are higher. And we began to really focus on a comprehensive approach of helping the girls recover body, soul, through counseling, and of course connecting with God, because that's the healer, and saw phenomenal results. And so in 2007, our mayor, Mayor Franklin, asked me to be involved with the girls that were being bought and sold on our streets. And so we went into this process of deciding, is this what we need to do? A lot of prayer. And in 2008, began to serve young girls ages 12 to 17 who were survivors of sex trafficking.
And the seven, you say that last part again?
They're survivors of sex trafficking.
The 17 girl, and are they living there in the...
12 to 17, so ages 12 to 17.
I gotcha.
We can serve up to about 14 girls at a time in a residential safe place, provide for them a personalized academic program so they can catch up and be on grade level from school, and therapy, a real cutting edge pioneer type therapy that really addresses the trauma that they've had with some real unique techniques, and then life skills. Really helping them to become girls again and experience what teenage girls are supposed to be experiencing.
Yeah. As you've worked with several women, is there a story that comes to mind, or one that has been most impactful in your life?
Yeah, I think the story that impacted me the most was the first girl that we got to serve. It was when we really did not know what we were doing. And I just emphasize the fact that ordinary person, okay, just an ordinary person, and God just wrecked my world when I began to see what was happening to the young women. And so the first girl was had been raped at an early age, and she ran away from home when she was 16 and was in an escort service. I did not even know what trafficking was in 2001, but I remember the day that I met her in the parking lot with all of her stuff, and she was just so broken. I grew up in a very sheltered environment, and so all the experiences she had, I had nothing to compare with that experience. And I remember being so afraid. And I know she was so afraid, because who am I? And how in the world can I help her with all the stuff that she'd been through? And it was this prayer that I just prayed, like, God, this is probably wrong. Like, I don't know what I'm doing. Help me. And I remember this peace coming over me and just the Lord putting in my heart that I was to love her. And just like you were saying, you know, we are children of God and we're called to protect and love. And so that was the purest form of the way that we helped. Yes, we had to do professional things and we had a lot of elements that needed to be brought together. But it was that heart of love, and to watch her change day by day. I've been in the church world forever, but I had never seen God change a life before my eyes. It was amazing. And so that is the thing that wrecked my world, sure, that it had happened to her, but it also is the thing that brought so much hope and joy and fulfillment for me as someone that was seeking to see God be real. I got to see it happen.
Yeah. And so tell me about the White Umbrella. Like, what kind of made you write the book, and how did that come to be?
We just began to think about the fact that there's so much out there about this issue, and so many times people just hear about it and they're paralyzed, like, oh, it's so bad, there's nothing I can do. And so we felt like we wanted to tell the real story.
Yeah.
We wanted the people who read this book to fall in love with the girls that we serve, because they are precious. They didn't choose this. Somebody stole their life from them. You know, you were talking about stealing in one of the verses. Someone stole their life. And for us to understand that they're just little girls. So the story of the first girl is in the first chapter. Then we talk about what trauma does to the brain, because it's hard for us to understand how you can stay in this place of slavery. But there's so many factors. We want you to be informed and then understand what recovery looks like. And then the title of the book is The White Umbrella, based on the fact that when we're in a storm, we've got an umbrella somewhere in our car, in our closet, And we pull it out and we open it. And if we've got a friend, we want them to walk close by us so they won't get wet to get out of the storm. Well, the girls we serve have experienced the worst storm that we could ever imagine. And they don't even have the ability to find the umbrella to pick up. We have things planted in us that we can open our white umbrella of protection and walk with a survivor. And it may be looking something like helping out with a nonprofit that works with youth, or being a mentor at a Boys and Girls Club that can help someone before in the prevention aspect. You can be someone that has a voice and tells a story. You can be a guy who says, I'm not going to participate in this, and I want everybody I know that they're not going to do it. We're going to have a intolerance toward this issue. But we have people that they can do so many things to make a difference, and we wanted to make it real. So we let our volunteers tell stories of how they engaged and what happened to them. And one of the stories is about a young woman who came in and taught cooking classes, and how she met a young girl, and she was just broken, and she wouldn't smile, and she kept trying to engage with her. And, she just week by week, as she would come in and do cooking class, would just try to gather her in and have joy in cooking with her. And she just was always downtrodden. But one day she came in and she said, Miss Sandy, can we make pancakes? And they did. And it was the first day she saw her smile. And what that did is, you see, girls have people on staff that help, but it's wonderful when other people who care and just give their time, you may be that one person that does the little thing that turns it for a girl. And so we just believe everybody has something they can do. From guys to girls, everyone has an umbrella they can open. And we want you to be a part of that in Dallas, everywhere. And that's why we wrote the book, is to empower you to know you can do something.
Yeah, I read that. That was a story that stayed with me just in chapter 3. And she ends with, if everyone will just do something, we will change the world. And so I think so many people, hear of this topic and definitely our hearts are stirred. And I think a lot of times our mind goes to, man, we're going to, I'm going to kick in a brothel. Or I'm catching a plane ride to Thailand. Or I'm going to go into the men's club and just raid that place and set them free. And the reality of it is a lot of times the best thing that we can do is just invest in children. You were telling me backstage that so many of the girls don't have fathers, right, or even a good role model. That's something that we can do. Could you maybe just elaborate more,
sure,
on that?
Yeah, most of the girls are runaways, and so they're vulnerable. And so a guy pays attention to them, and that's the luring her men, the grooming that happens. And this is a business. I mean, you have to understand, the guys who are doing this are not doing it because they're mad. It's a business to them, and so the girls are just product. And so it's important that we love our children well. The best way you can prevent it is to love your nieces, love your daughters, love them well, and then be a part of making a place that's safe for children. I think that's an important piece of it.
Yeah, I read that a pimp can make on average like $1,000 a day, and just take that. And so if you don't have a role model, or you don't have any other means of making money, and then someone gives you an opportunity to make $350,000 a year, I can see people jumping on that. And it's really, this is funny, but we talk a lot about music here, and I just was reading the lyrics of one of 50 Cent's songs. And it's a it's a song I've heard on the radio and bobbed my head to, and I started reading the lyrics. I was like, oh, he's talking about trafficking women. That's what's going on. I've danced to a song. I've experienced joy around a song that is actually talking about raping for profit God's daughters. I don't know what else can you just tell us as we think about mentoring. And as we think about, hey, what can I do? I know something else obviously we can do is prayer. Pray,
because I was about to tell you that.
Yeah, tell us about that.
We know that the only way you can break the chains is through prayer. And we, have had so many experiences, and one of the stories tells about Louis Giglio's mom, who was a prayer warrior for the girls. Yeah. And Louis tells the story at the toward the end of her life. She had this notebook, and she would write down the girls' prayer request, and she took it with her everywhere she went. And toward the end of her life, she would have to go to the hospital quite a lot, and she would say to Louis and Shelley, "Get my Bible and get my prayer book for Wellspring. I got to pray for the girls." And he told that the last day that they were going to take her to the hospital for, it looked like an emergency, she didn't ask for her prayer book or her Bible. And he said, "We knew that was it. She's, you know, in heaven praying." But it's, you come into a situation like Jason, our teacher, was in the room with one of the girls, and they've been through so much that they are not like, "Oh, thank you for helping us." They don't look at you that way. Most of the time they're mad, and you would be mad too. And Jason was teaching math, and math is not actually an easy subject and for a lot of the girls. And so this one girl looked at Jason one day and said, "I hate you. I hate math, and I don't want to do this anymore. Just get out of my face." And Jason, being the technical teacher that he wasn't angry. He knew he needed prayer. So he got on Twitter and he said, "Okay, this girl is really mad at me right now. Would you please pray for her?" And within an hour, she came back to me and she said, "Mr. Jason, I don't hate you. Thank you for not being mad at me. Thank you for being here for me." And she became a pretty good math student. And it was, I really believe it was a turning point, because people prayed, even if it's a small prayer. We encourage people to pray. There's books out. We have put together a 40-day praying the names of God over survivors. Prayer makes all the difference. It's a dark, dark subject. So prayer is the first thing you can do. The second thing you do is tell this story. I was in Starbucks in Tommy's hometown, and on the wall, not far from here, there was a bulletin board, and it says there's a 16-year-old girl that's been missing since March. She's in your backyard. There's a reporter here, and said, "We found out that there were some girls exploiting girls out of the high school in Irvin, Texas." This is not happening just in Thailand. It's happening here. And you need to tell your sphere of influence, this is happening, and we must not tolerate it. And then, you know, there are many people that are trying to make a difference. Do your research. Get involved. Read the book, because that helps you to understand. You can't help if you don't understand the issue. That's a huge way of making a difference. And
yeah, I've asked Mary Frances to make this available for us tonight, and so it's out there, and we'd encourage you to buy it. If you can't buy it, let me know. I'll buy it for you. We'd love for everyone to grab a copy of this, or share a copy, give a copy to a loved one. And we always do that, not because we're trying to make this place a marketplace, but because we want to find great resources and make them available to you. Like, last question is just, I think a lot of times we see these girls, and I read, you know, in the one chapter where she called her fat, you know, that you said they're angry, and sometimes I think the misconception is that the girls want to be there. They want to be out there. And so can you speak to that? If someone's out there and they're like, "Well, wait a minute, didn't they choose this? If they're imprisoned, it looks like they're free on the street. Like, why don't they run away, you know?"
Yeah. It's such a game with the perpetrators. And just a quick story. There was a little girl, and she found her father murdered at the age of 3. And so that was the only person that loved her, she thought. And so she, in her mind, that was it. It wasn't long. Her mother sold her. I mean, this is like your mother and your father, and this is America. Well, by the time she was 13, she had been on the street for a while, and she came in our doors when she was 14, and she was pretty angry. She had had 27 different therapists. And this little girl did not appear like somebody that was a little girl. She appeared like an angry, in control, "I'm doing this because he's my boyfriend," even though he's 38 years old. And through therapy, broke down and discovered that it was this core issue of not feeling love that led her to be vulnerable to this man who put her in this position. There were days that she was locked in a hotel room for days at a time, and food was put under the door. There were days that the only person she saw were the people that came in to rape her. This is not a choice that they make. However, in intervention and by giving her the opportunity to get her grades up and get in school and to have the right therapy, do you know that last May she called our therapist and said, Miss Tracy, will you come to my graduation?
Praise God.
She graduated from high school with honors and got a full scholarship to college.
That's awesome.
That's God.
It is a mind game, and I read about a year ago a pimp was arrested here in Dallas, and I literally got nauseous as I was reading the article, and it just talked about how he'd beaten this girl with a pistol and urinated on her, and that was common practice, and how she would have to, you know, sleep with up to 50 guys. I think you said 50 guys on average per day. So 50, and we hear that stuff, and this is just crazy. It's so crazy. It's like hearing large sums of money and just thinking, well, that's not real, but it happens here. And I hope that everyone here realizes, you know, who their father is, that you do have a perfect daddy in heaven. And then I hope that you leave here and you share that hope with others, because the gospel pushes back that darkness as we tell people, hey, this is what Jesus has done for you. You do have a perfect father in heaven who's giving you hope, new life. There's actually another pimp who, or I guess a pastor who shared the gospel with two prostitutes here in Dallas. They went back, shared the gospel with their pimp who trusted Christ, and then called that pastor and then shut down a circuit of about 50 girls. That's here in Dallas that this is happening. And so, you know, don't just be about ending sex trafficking. Be about Jesus. Be about being sons and daughters of Jesus. And so I thank you so much, Mary Frances, for being here. Jesus. Praise God for you and your work. Will you be available out there? That'd be great. We'd love to have you. And what we're going to do now is, I think, one of the most powerful things that we can do, and maybe your heart is stirred, maybe it's not, I don't know. I don't know what's going on inside you right now, but we're going to pray collectively, okay, just to yourself. So the band is going to come up, and the Shanes are going to come up, and they're going to sing a song over us. And as they do, would you just pray? Would you pray specifically that the gospel would advance, that we would shut this down? We trended the other day with the whole My Story thing, and while that may seem small and silly, it does raise awareness of who Christ is, and it's never about the porch, you know that. It's never about this place, and always for the fame of our God, our daddy. And so we just kind of started this hashtag, not in our city. And so if you're a social media person, you can do that. But right now, let's just pray specifically. Let's pray for the salvation of men who are trafficking women. Let's pray for justice, incarceration, so that they can hear the gospel as organizations seek to try these men, to arrest these men, so that they can share the gospel with them. And we know how this deal ends. I mean, I've read the end of an incredible book called the Bible, specifically Revelation, and it seems like there's a really happy ending to this story. And so let's pray now, and I'll start us, and then the Shanes will sing the song. God, we do praise you just thank you for the price that you've paid for our life. That we don't have to leave here and continue to struggle and to try and to be intimidated by the law, but that we can stop and sit still and listen to your Spirit who indwells in your sons and daughters and be spurred on by you, you working out what you desire to accomplish in and through us, not by our effort, but your effort in us. Father, would you put to end the evil around us. God, for the many here tonight who just heard the P word, pornography, and just stopped. They hadn't thought past that. They thought, he's talking to me, which I am, which you are. Father, would you encourage them just to walk in the light, to be free from that, to seek healing, to tell their story, to share their story so that others would experience freedom. God, those tonight, one in four of the women here tonight who've been abused that feel like they can't tell anybody, God, would you please, in your sovereignty, remind them that we love them. We want to help them. And the men here that have been abused, oh, Father, would they walk in the light and would you loosen those chains? Would you set them free? God, we pray for the women all over this world, in Dallas and in other places, right now, locked in a cage or a hotel room, tied to a bedpost, in a trunk, on a street corner, in a brothel, on an ad. Oh, Father, would you overwhelm them with your love and your mercy and your grace? Would you give them a glimpse of what is available to them in you and woo them by your love? Father, for pimps, for those who are seeking to control women, Father, would you change their hearts? God, would you end this? Father, we believe you can. We believe you desire to. And we want to be available. Would you stir in us what we can do, the next step that we can take for your honor and for your glory? Amen. Would you guys just continue that prayer as this song is sung over us? God, we do just praise your might. When we feel hopeless, we know that you're strong. We feel weak, we know that you're strong, that you're God, that you're our daddy. Father, that you, if you can save us, right? If you can save me, you can save anybody. God, I pray that we, just as we leave here, that we wouldn't be overwhelmed, even with guilt or just kind of this paralysis, that we would consider, what can I do? But that we would take a step. That we would do something. Father, thank you just for the gift of prayer. Thank you that we can just talk to you and just say, would you help? Would you that, we don't like that. Would you end that? We know, it doesn't matter what we'd like, we know that you don't like that. Would you end it? Not in our city. Amen. What we've done, as I was praying and sitting there, I thought about the incredible irony. I know some of us, and me, right? I've been in the strip clubs here in Dallas. I visited them, right? I was a paying customer. And so if that's you, like, don't be overwhelmed by just the thought of that, or even just move to a place of disgust so that you don't do anything. Take that story and tell it and say, no, man, there's not life there. I'm telling you, there's not life there. There's death there. There's death there. You tell that story. You keep telling you tell your coworker, there's not life there, man. There's death there. Let me tell you where there is life, right? Living water, the bread of life. Let me tell you who life is found in. And so what we've done, if there is a passion stirred in you right now, and you're like, hey, I prayed, and I'll keep praying, but what else can I do, is we have invited our partners here for an active impact night here at the porch. And so as you leave here tonight, there's going to be booths in the lobby that you can stop in. I'll tell you about who is here. And so our prison ministry partners are here. We have Ministries 101 and Restart. And so those are folks who are doing ministry to people who are incarcerated, ex-pimps, ex-prostitutes who have been convicted, who are now in prison. And so you can go into those prisons with them, or you can find out how you can support them, right, or help them, okay? Whatever that is, you can go and just stop by and say, hey, I want more information on this. We have our transition ministries is Exodus and Interface Housing Coalition. These are local ministries that are here tonight that you can, that they kind of help women in transition, people trying to get back on their feet. Okay, so they're here. You can stop by and just say, hey, would you give us more information on that? As far as prevention, you know, something, if you've been with us long, that we talk about often is just mentoring through Mercy Street. And so just taking a kid in West Dallas and say, hey, I'll be a father figure to you. Okay, I will be a mentor to you. I'll be a mother, a healthy mother figure to you, right? I'll help you with your homework. You can, you know, just hang out with me in my community group one Saturday. We'll go have fun. We'll go to the zoo, right? It's super easy ask that will change the life of a kid. You'll help him graduate. You'll help him have a future. You'll help her not end up in a brothel, right? So the Mercy Street is here, our partner there. And then outreach and aftercare, these are for girls who have been trafficked. Okay, new friends, new life. And Jesus said love, they are also here. And so as you leave here, I just pray that you would just stop by, ask them. You know, they'll have stories for you too. Just say, and keep hearing the stories and telling and sharing the stories. As I prayed, I'm like, God, what do you want me to do? No, what I heard God say is, hey, raise awareness, right? Raise awareness. Let people know what is actually happening in their backyard, not in our city. Amen? Not in our city. Okay. Thank you guys for being here. Thank Mary Frances Bowley one more time. If you want to talk, there'll be folks up here. And I want to say one other thing is the Shanes are here tonight. And something happens today, right? So their CD came out today. And you can imagine that their producer, yeah. You can imagine that they were being pulled in a lot of other directions. And they said, no, we're going to be where we're doing ministry in Dallas. And so they're here tonight, which is, you know, you may not realize how crazy that is, but they are here, and I've asked them to make their CD available again to us tonight. I know we had some problems and just lines last week, and so that's here as well. And so, right, you guys, as you go out there, okay, just keep that prayer. That as they sang that incredible song over us, whatever prayer you said in your heart, I pray that you would continue to pray. Would you pray also just for Mary Frances Bowley and her ministry, and just as she's raising awareness, continue that prayer. All right, keep her on your prayer list, or put her on there if she's not on there. All right, you guys go in peace to love and serve the Lord.